We've talked before. Of the very subtle nature of Satan and the way he works. And this morning, in the flesh, in my flesh, I feel like maybe I'm approaching a tough subject because it is so subtle. But it's a way, I mean, all that Satan has for us as born-again believers is sidetracked. All he can do to us, heaven has been decided. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The only thing he can do to us at this time is to sidetrack us. Please keep in mind that Satan, in whatever he's doing, is trying as hard as he can to do what he wants to do to thwart the work of God through Christ in the Holy Spirit in our lives every day without ever being detected. That is his goal. So with that idea in mind, it might give us a little bit different way that we view evil. We have a tendency when something really bad and horrendous happens, we say Satan's in that. And when we say that, then the unsaved liberals get all upset and say, how do you know that? So we find ourselves in a situation. But the thing that I want to try to get across to you today is that Satan, like a roaring lion, is going to and fro over the earth, seeking whom he may devour. That picture should be enough to keep us in mind the seriousness of the situation that we live in. Now, Paul says that we're not fighting flesh and blood, that we're fighting principalities and powers and spiritual things of this earth. So it's not about how strong you are. It's about how spiritual you are. And so with that in mind, I want to try to get across an idea this morning that God has given me in the last 2 weeks. It's a new sensitivity, let's say, that has not been there before, at least to the extent that it is today. I want to call to your attention the scripture that you know of in Acts 2:21, and don't turn there. It says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's two things I want to bring to your attention in that scripture. Because it's also repeated almost word for word in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, number one, two words. Number one, whosoever. If you have been born again this morning, you are one of those whosoever. Who? Whosoever. Who is that? Whosoever. And the other word in that is saved. And I want to ask the question, and I hope I can answer. Saved from what? Saved from what? You ever thought about that? Well, we know saved from hell, yes. But what all does he mean there? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me remind you of something. Let's get ourselves back in the place that we need to be. God had a plan. He started out by creating angels. He created, I guess, millions of them. Because there's a lot of them left. And he threw a third of them out of heaven. Why? Because they sinned. A third of the angels along with the number one angel, the best looking angel, Lucifer. He threw him out along with a third of the angels, and some of them today are in a temporary hell, and some of them are floating around on this earth as demons, giving us all the problems they can. He said, okay, I'll do something else. I'll create a race of people in our image. He got two created, Adam and Eve. And sometime in that process, I'm not aware of whether Cain or Abel were already born or not. I assume they not, because the third child was not born in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. It says that in the Word. So I'm assuming from that the first two were here when the fall and the sin was committed. So, out of a race of people, like Kim said a moment ago, who walked with him and talked with him in the garden, who he conversed with, as friend to friend, he says in one place. They fell and sinned and turned their back on him, Eve first, and then Adam. And y'all, we won't go into the details of it, but I am convinced that when Adam took one look at Eve, he knew she had failed. He knew she had sinned. And when she, as the Word says, enticed him, he knew what he was doing, and he got into it anyhow. He chose his wife over God and brought about all the destruction that has been brought about in the earth ever since. So, God since then has been trying to put mankind, you and I, human beings, back in the place that He originally created. In a place where they can have fellowship with Him, be friends with Him, and walk and talk with Him, and think like Him, and act like Him, and do like Him. But now there's something that keeps getting in the way even after we're saved. And there's this idea, and here is the sensitive part. There is this idea that we have a tendency to always put ourselves right in the middle of everything. I heard someone talk about a lady one time, said every time she gets in a conversation, before she's had four sentences, she's talking about her. That's the way all of us are. To an extent, you have heard the comments, if I were the only one, Jesus would have died for me. Yes, He would. Yes, He would. But don't you see where that puts you? The Scripture says He loved the world so much. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Would He have died for only you? Yes, I'm sure He would. But the fact is, He didn't. He died for the world. The fact that you got saved in the process is a thank you, Lord, fall down on your knees and praise God. But y'all, there is something. It's not about me, and it's not about you. This whole thing is about God. It's about Him. He was here first. He started it. He created us. He had the plan and put us right in the middle of it, and we messed it up. Now, He turns right back around and is trying to put us back. He gave us a plan that we can participate in such a way that we can be restored to the place that we were to start with. What a God. What a God that would do something like that. God's got the plan. It was His plan. He came up with it. All I've got is a choice. That's all. There is a movement today, you've heard it, about low self-esteem. And my Bible says no man ever hated his own body, but loveth it and cherisheth it. I think they got a problem with this low self-esteem business. That's just me studying my Bible and praying and the Holy Spirit dealing with me. I think that there's a lot bigger problem going on, and it's called high esteem. I think that people don't want to get involved because they fear failure. And they fear failure so bad that they don't want the ball hit to them because they're afraid they'll drop it. And so they pray, "Oh Lord, don't let them hit it to me." Now, that is not low esteem. That's too high esteem. They think so much of themselves, they don't want to fail in front of anybody. They say Barry Bonds, the home run king, struck out more than he hit. Knowing every time he went to the bat, he was probably, the chances were that he would strike out greater than he would hit a home run. But he went anyhow. I've heard people say, you know, there are times when I really need God, I feel like I'm the only one He's talking to. Yes, I felt like that. But you see, that's about me again. Don't make me out to be a brute, but it's about me. I'm the only one He's talking to. But you see, that's not me that does that. That's God. And that's the way He works. When He deals with me and I am in a jam, that's the way I feel because of the way He works, not because of who I am. We in our humanity have a way of putting ourselves in the middle of everything and looking at everything from our standpoint. And all I ask is that we look at things from God's standpoint and what He's trying to do. And how many of us have enjoyed all kinds of blessings because we chose to participate in God's plan like He outlined for us. God is giving the world, and I hope maybe you've gotten this in the last several months of preaching, God is giving the world a chance to be like Him. That is not blasphemy, folks. That's not blasphemy at all. I said a couple of weeks ago, God is invisible. And He sent Jesus to become a man like us so that we could see with our eyes what God is really like. And know something about Him by watching Jesus. Listen to this. I just want to read this to you. It's probably not just one scripture, and it's probably no reason to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says this. Now, all these things, talking about the Old Testament and the stories that are there. Now, all these things happened unto them. Who? The Old Testament people. For examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Do you see that description of us? We're going to be here to the end. We are going to be here to the end, and that's the way He describes us. It was written so that we who are going to be here all the way through will understand what God is like and what He's trying to do with us and to encourage us to be like God. Now please turn to John 12. But I want you to look at some scriptures there. Jesus came and walked like us, as an example to us. You can go through the four Gospels and read all that Jesus did and learn something about how you're supposed to act. But you see, I don't know about you, but I was raised with this attitude, oh, I can't be like Jesus. Oh, but don't you understand, I'm a sinner. I can't be like Him. That's not what God says. God says that is the goal for Him, for every single one of us who are born again believers, is to be like Jesus. In John chapter 12, in verse 42. Jesus is talking, preaching here to a bunch of people. And it says in verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess to Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." If they let on that they believed Jesus, they won't kick them out of the church. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Anthony talked about that the other night, of being ashamed of God. Being ashamed, kind of keep ourselves kind of quiet, not talking about things around people we don't know. And, you know, we're afraid somebody's going to think we're dummies or crazies or something, so we don't say anything. These people didn't either. "Jesus cried out and said," verse 44, "He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me." You see what Jesus is saying here? You guys are looking at Me. You're watching Me. You're seeing what I'm doing. But you got to understand something. That's not Me that's doing it. That's God. I do not want to cheat Him out of any of the glory that He's supposed to have. Whatever I'm doing that you're marveling at, God is actually the one doing it. "And he that seeth Me, see Him that sent Me." What's He saying here? When you look at Me, you're seeing God. Because you can't see God. He's invisible. But you can look at Me and see what God is, and what He does, and how He thinks, and all this other stuff. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness." That's spiritual darkness. That's ignorance. He says, "I came as a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness." You know what that means? When we become born again, the Holy Spirit moves into us. And if you remember, one of the things we've talked about, the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to instruct us, to teach us, so we don't have to walk around ignorant like those people we'll read about in a minute in Ephesians. "And if any man hear My words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I ask again, save from what? He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." Those who chose, heard about Jesus and God through Jesus, will come before the great white throne in that day. And when they attempt to justify who they are and why they should be in heaven, the book will be opened and Scripture will be read to them as testimony against them. Verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Jesus says, I've got trust in my Father that what he commands me to do and what he commands me to say will bring about in me life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And I've got written right behind it, unto you. What is he saying here? God sent me down here with a commandment. I have a purpose for being on this earth, and I have committed myself to that purpose, whatever it costs. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to say what God wants me to say. I know that it will produce in me life everlasting. So then I ask you and I ask me this morning, do I have that trust in God that whatever commandment he has for me through his word, it's going to produce in me life everlasting, and I can completely and utterly trust every single thing he asked me to do? So I speak to you, Jesus says. See, here's that example again. He is reminding us that he was sent to do by God what God commanded. Then he's speaking to us as God spoke to him. And he's saying, like God said to him, you do this. And he's saying to us, you do this. Now, let me bring to your attention again. When you do like Jesus, you become like Jesus. And Jesus says, when you see me, you've seen God. Is that not like becoming like God? When God tells us, thou shalt not steal, you know why he says that? Because he doesn't steal. And he wants us like him. When he then says, thou shalt not do this, 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 it's because he doesn't do those things. And he's trying to make us like him. Jesus was like him, and he was our example, the Scripture says. The commandment that God gave to Jesus, Jesus has given to us. We have the opportunity, we've already seen Scriptures over and over and over, that we have the opportunity and the power to be what Jesus is. So then, no mealy mouth. I don't want to be a mealy mouth. I don't want to say, well, you know, we all sin and come short of the glory. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. Because, you see, I have the opportunity to be just like God. I can be. So, if I'm not just like God, then let's call a spade, the fellow said. It's because I'm not doing what I need to do to be that way. I want to show you something really, really neat in Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. You know, we can ask the question, how were you saved? And what is the common answer? The blood of Jesus, or the death of Jesus, or the cross. They're all the same. It all happened at the same place. Now, in our minds, and maybe I'm assuming something. If I am, you correct it in your mind. I'm speaking for myself here. I was taught that the most important thing that could ever happen to a human being was to be born again. And I believe that all my years. And I think that there is a lot more that think like I do. And I'll tell you why. Because so many of them are born again, and that's where it stops. We've talked in here about incomplete salvation. that people only have a small portion of God's plan. They get that far. I got heaven. I've missed hell. I got my ticket. It's paid. Relax. That is not what God intended. It's no part of what He intended. But how many people do you know that attend church on a regular business that are out here seeming to do what you understand Scripture has told us as Christians to do? Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies of God, unsaved, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. What did the death do? It reconciled us with God. It put us back in a place where Adam and Eve were before the fall, where there is no sin to have to be dealt with. Okay? We have a way to deal with our sin as born-again believers. So sin is not the big issue in the born-again believer. Christ died for all the sin in the world. Not sins, sin. If there is sin anywhere, it's covered by God through the death of Jesus Christ. So then, it says here, that for if we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. What is the next two words? Much more. Much more. Much more than what? Much more than salvation. That's what He's saying. Much more than salvation. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We're being saved by His life. We were reconciled to God by His death, but we are being saved by His life. Now it's beginning to make a little bit of sense. Saved from what? All the things that I can avoid in the world if I will listen to the Holy Spirit that has been placed inside of me. That's what you're being saved from. Yes, saved from hell, that's over there when I got born again. But everyday Christians, people I know, born again believers, are dealing with all kinds of problems that the world is dealing with, the people who have no Christ is dealing with, the people who aren't born again are dealing with, because they won't listen and submit to God. So, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm square with God. God is not holding my old sin nature against me anymore because I have accepted the death of His Son for my salvation. So now I'm born again. All I have to do if I'm on the outs with God is say, God, I'm sorry. And just that quick, I'm back right with God. No matter what I've done, people have a problem with that. No matter what I've done, Lord, please forgive me for that. And it's done. It don't care what it is. So that's covered. Much more being reconciled. After we're reconciled, then, much more is being saved by His life. What is His life? Anthony's talked about it on Thursday night. Jesus lives in us, and it's important not only that He was resurrected from dying on the cross, but that He's alive today, because Him being alive today is in us through the action of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is dictating to the Holy Spirit how to give us life every day, everlasting life every day. Conversion is the only requirement to be a full disciple of Jesus Christ and to have everything that He has outlined for everybody. When it says He loved the whole world, that He gave His Son, that's all that's needed. You can be everything Jesus was. You can be what God is, except being a God. You can think like Him and act like Him and care like Him and love like Him. If you turn yourself over to Him. You know the scripture, all things work for good for them that love the Lord, that are called according to His purposes? That's the things that you're saved from, all things. All things. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You are saved from all things. Everything that happens to you, all things, can work for good. Through Jesus Christ, you can turn those things around and make them something that will bring you closer to God through the image of Jesus Christ. What Adam did to hurt us, Jesus Christ squared with God through His death on the cross. Sanctification, this process of Christ living in us and making us more like Him, is what we're saved from. Look around. Look around today. Now here is the thing that this sensitivity got in me also. I'm preaching to myself too. Do you ever look around and think, I hear people complain and I complain about things that are going on in the world. Let me ask a question. Why do you not like that? Why don't you think just like they do? If you don't like the way things are going and you can see that it's wrong, why can't they see that it's wrong? Because they don't have Jesus. Why don't I think those things are okay? So many of my friends do. I'm sorry, I just can't be involved in that. Why do you have that idea? Because of Jesus and His life in you. Why is my family not in a mess like so many around? Why are my kids not like that? Have you ever asked that question? Have you? Have you ever stopped to consider how blessed you are living the life that you live, and it could be worse? I don't care who you are. If Jesus wasn't there, you have got to give God the credit through Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart for every single good thing that ever happens to you, because the Scripture says all good things come from above. So here we go again. It's not about me. Am I thankful I'm saved? Oh, yeah. I wouldn't go back for nothing in the world. Am I appreciative of what I have learned and what God has taught me, and some of it has not been easy lessons at all? Yes, I am. I would not go back to where I've been to erase anything He's done to me. And I was a hard head. It took a lot more for me than it did a lot of y'all. But I look around and I thank the Lord all the time that He has given me a wisdom, such as it is, that I don't think like some other folks think. And I don't act like some other folks think. And I know that without Him, I'd be right in the middle of it. That is a fact. Somebody says, well, those Jews killed Jesus. And you know, Adam and Eve sinned. Well, somebody preached one time that if I'd have been there, I would have eaten of the fruit too. And if I'd have been there at Jesus' deal, I'd have killed him too. I'd have been in the crowd saying, "Turn Barabbas loose." It says in Ephesians 4:13, there's no reason to turn there. You ought to know it by heart by now. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Till we come. It's not only a possibility, it's expected. That is the plan God has for us. You got in this thing and you are being carried along. And you say, "Why in the world is God allowing this me to be dealt with like this?" If you can in your mind figure out that it will make me more like Jesus, there's your answer already. Whatever it is. Because that is His goal for you. It's not always easy. It's not always nice. And it doesn't make friends of everybody you come in contact with. And as soon as you start stating your beliefs and making a point to other people about how you feel, some of them may be polite enough not to throw it back in your face. But a lot of them won't. There's something that's interesting, I think. There are three ways that the gospel of Jesus Christ was accepted by the population in the book of Acts. Three ways. Oh, I like that. I want that. Number two, that sounds good. I'm going to think about it and get back to you. And the other way was killing. Killing. Now, I still see some "I like that. I want a part of it." I still see, "I'm going to go home and think about that, and I'll see what happens." I don't see kill him no more. And you know that's a shame. All the apostles, that's the way their preaching was accepted. So it must be that preaching today is not what preaching ought to be. Because nobody's talking about killing the preacher. And they killed a bunch of them in that day. So what's the point of all of this today? It's not about me. I am only a small, very, very appreciative participant in God's plan. Because He came to save the whole world. And I am not the whole world. Maybe what I do is my whole world, but I can't treat it that way. And I'm not the most important thing in the whole world. God is. And number two, I'm not to live like a beaten down, sin-conquered person after I'm saved, but a bold proclaimer of who God is. Do I have sin in my life? You bet. Do I have enough to where you're going to see it? If you look, you will. And I'm not making excuses for it. I live in a body, and my Bible tells me as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to have to deal with sin. But I'm not going to use it for an alibi or an excuse. In Ephesians 4:18, it makes the comment that they're being, you know, it says, don't live like the other Gentiles live, in the vanity of their minds, being alienated from God by the ignorance that is in them. They're talking about Christians there, folks. You and me. Don't get crossways with God because you don't know any better. That is where Satan lives. That's where he is, right there. If there is a point about all this that you don't know, pray. Like those prayers we talked about a while ago, that people will have the knowledge of the Son of God and they'll know what they're supposed to do. They'll know God's will and they'll have knowledge about Him and they'll know what they're supposed to do. Because when you don't know, that's where Satan is. And I'll tell you this. He is not going to bend the road. You're not going to go off in the ditch because you'll know something's not right. You'll keep driving right along. But you'll be like some of these guys, I think, probably on weed or something. You'll meet them coming down the road, and they're driving just as straight as an arrow, but they're a foot and a half over on your side of the line. And when you pass them and look at them, they look like everybody else. You know, I said something the other day, you know, 50 years ago, if you met a drunk, you could tell he was drunk because he's weaving all over the road. Now, people have mental incapacitation. They'll kill you and think they're doing great. They look like everybody else. So then, please understand, you are a very, very special person this morning if you're born again. You have been given a very, very special power by God to be just like God. And you can do that. If you are willing to give yourself over to the point that Jesus can make Himself alive in you.